Praise God. We're going to look in the Word of God this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the last verse in that chapter. Paul says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We don't look at the things which are seen. In other words, we look at things that are invisible, because they are the eternal things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Right across the page in my Bible, and probably same in yours, you know, down the next chapter, verse 7, Paul says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. Praise God. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to come into your presence. You're such a good, loving, merciful, and compassionate God. Father, when we look at our own lives, Lord, and realize that we don't deserve anything, and everything that we have comes from you, Father, we're so appreciative this morning. And Lord, we just ask as we look into the Word of God, Lord, that you would enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, to catch a new revelation of what it means, Lord, to serve you, and the love that you have for us, and the plans that you have for us. Now, Father, we give our lives and this service into your hands today, and we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. There's no secret for Christians to understand that there's two worlds that we're dealing with all the time. There's the visible world that we see with our natural eyes, and there's also an invisible world. And as Christians, we believe that there's, and not only as Christians, a lot of people in the world believe it anyway, even though they're not in the Christianity. But there's a lot of people. But as Christians, we believe that beyond this realm that we see with our natural eyes, there's another realm. And there are beings in that realm. There's places in that realm. There's objects in that realm. And we believe it so much that it changes and influences our lives on this side of the veil, so to speak. And so we believe that there's a lot more to life than just what meets the natural eye. And the Word of God is very clear on that. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 8, talking about God, he said, "Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this way. Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now get that? The invisible things are clearly seen. That doesn't make sense in the natural realm. But the invisible things are clearly seen. And he said, this is how it happens. He said, "Being understood by the things that are made." When you look at creation, when you look at what's going on in the world today and all God's creative works, somewhere along the line, you got to understand that there's a creator somewhere. So Paul says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse." So when we look at this, as I said, Christians, we're influenced by things that we believe that's beyond the natural realm. See, here's what caused a lot of clash in the world today, because generally the world believes in only what they can see or feel or touch or sense with their natural five senses. And as Christians, we believe that there's another sense where you can believe, what's beyond the natural ability to see with the natural eye. The Word of God tells us to look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. So Scripture gives us strong evidence that there's a life out there beyond the natural realm. And as believers, we need to catch a perspective of how God sees the world. We need to see the world how God sees the world. We need to see life how God sees the life. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We talked about this a little bit last week, and we'll touch on it again this morning. Last week, we talked about, what do you see? Well, basically the same kind of a topic again this morning. What are you looking at? What are you looking at in life? Because Paul says here, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We need to look at the things that are not seen. And as I said, we need to get a perspective of life that God has for us. We need to get even our own value in God's eyes. We need to value ourselves and see ourselves as God values us. And sometimes it's hard for us to do because we're going through the everyday life down here and all the problems and difficulties that we face. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to understand that God really does love us. And it's hard for us to comprehend that sometimes, because a lot of times, to be honest with ourselves, we don't love ourselves. You ever get into that situation? You know, you mess up your life so much sometimes, you do things, and you think, well, how in the world can anyone ever love me, let alone God? You know, but we need to understand that God is love. And so many times we look at God as judgment, we look at God as angry at us all the time, but that's not the picture that the New Testament gives us. The Bible says that God is love. And so we need to catch a vision of what God has for us. And remember a few years ago, on the highways, they brought in a law saying that, now I don't know, you fellows, Steve might know more, but this than I do. The transport trucks and everything else, the tractor trailers, were only allowed to go to, what is it, 110 or 105? 105. Well, they don't do it. They go faster than that. But anyway, but there's a law brought in, 105, and they put governors or speed limiters on the trucks to keep them at that speed, or at least they should. And, you know, so that governor, you know, keeps the engine only going at a certain speed, or the vehicle going at a certain speed, and it puts a limit on it. And, you know, so there's a lot of parallels there in the Christian life. What we believe about ourselves is almost like a limiter or a governor or something that slows and holds us back to a certain speed in life, so to speak, a certain what we're going to accomplish in life. What we believe holds us back in that sense. It's like a governor on a truck, you know, it puts a limit on it. And so we need to get our believing in line with God's word. This is why the word of God tells us to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. And he said, let your minds be renewed. Our minds need to be renewed by the word of God. In other words, what God says about us, we have to start believing that instead of believing what the world says about us. Okay, what you know society says about you. Maybe you grew up and there was things said about you or against you and you know, hurt you and things like this. And sometimes if we allow that to hold us back, that acts as a governor to hold us back in life and say, you're never going to amount to anything anyway, because you've always had this problem. You've always went this far and stopped. You've always done this. And we put a limit on ourselves, and the devil is having a heyday keeping us, you know, held back, because this is what we believe. This is why the word of God tells us over and over to renew our minds by the word of God. And once we start renewing our minds by the word of God and start to understand what God says about us and start believing what God says about us, all of a sudden it changes our whole outlook on the way we live and on life itself. So we need to stop looking at our own, what's the right word? Our own limitations, our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own shortcomings, and start looking at what God says we can accomplish through Christ. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, Jesus said, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And we understand that, and we believe that, and we admit that. God, without you, we can't do anything. But we forget the other part of it when he said, with me, you can do all things. And we need to focus on that part of it as well, that through Christ, we can do all things. So if you've been in life and bound by things that people said about you or bound by things that you think about yourself, it's time for us to lift our eyes a little bit and start looking at what God says about us and start to realize that God's got a plan and a purpose for you. And, you know, I remember years ago reading a book, and I've mentioned this book dozens of times over the years here in this church. It's called Angels on Assignment. And if you want to read a book and talk about how God loves you and how much God is involved in your life when you can't see, and get that book, Angels on Assignment. But anyway, in that book, one of the things that this was a pastor in the United States. This is back in 1979. 78 and 79, somewhere around there. But anyway, he had these visitations from angels. Now, some people said, oh, you don't believe that? Yes, I do. And I believe angels are real, and just as real as you are, sometimes more real. And they were there before we were. So anyway, but this pastor had these visitations from angels, and the pastor mentioned something, and I don't know, I might not have the exact wording to it now, but he mentioned that sometimes, you know, he wished that when he's preaching, you know, he's got a sermon to preach and stuff like this, and he thinks, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. I wish this person was there to hear, you know, things like this. And the angel said to him, he said, forget that. He said, God knows what you're going to preach. He said, God gives you what you're going to preach, and God will have in the service the people that need to hear it. So if you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. You're not here. And you say, well, I come every Sunday. It doesn't matter. You're not here by accident. God knows you need to hear this. Okay, you understand that? So this could be the day when, you know, I don't know the right way to put this, but the beginning of, we say sometimes, today is the beginning of the rest of your life, which is true. You know, we understand that every day is like that. But this could be the day when God is going to put you on a launching pad, so to speak, and shoot you out into your new life, into the plans and the purposes that God has got for you. So we all need to hear what God has got to say. So this is why it's important for us to be in the house of the Lord. And as I said, I don't believe anybody is here by accident. I years ago, and first when I went to ministry, you look out, you look down, and you see people, half the congregation's gone away somewhere or whatever, and you feel discouraged. I know that still happens sometimes. We all feel that way. We're just human beings. But we need to understand that God will bring the people out that need to hear the word. Okay, so, if you're here this morning, you need to hear this. You say, well, I always come. Doesn't matter. You still need to hear it. Okay? Now, so anyway, we're going to look at this and see what God's word says about it. But it's vital for us to understand what God thinks about us. It's vital that we would see ourselves as God sees us. And it's also vital that we would value ourselves. I mentioned this last week. Value yourself as God values you. And when you start to realize the price that God paid for you, you start to understand you're not just some, insignificant nothing. You have a value before God. God loves you. And we've said this so many times. If you were the only person on the planet, and you, as a result of Adam's sin, you were the only person left on the planet, Jesus would have come to redeem just you. That's how much he loves you. So God has got value in you, or values you, and sees value in you. So you need to see yourself in the very same way. And it's impossible for us to live, some people say, it's okay for so-and-so because, they're millionaires, or they're this, and they're that, and they got all, everything going for them. They got wonderful families. They got wonderful, everything, wonderful job. It's okay for them. But I've always had the rotten end of the stick. Anybody ever talk like that? Sure you have. You all probably thinking that today. But it's impossible for us to live the abundant life until we catch a new vision of what Jesus has done for us, until we catch a new picture of how God sees us. And we need to get that picture of how God sees us. And once you do that, then all of a sudden, God can do something in your life. I was reading something a while ago, a little illustration in a book. It says, a fellow named Abraham Coram, I don't know who he is, but anyway, he said, he found that individuals... Let me start with saying this. You need to have, first of all, self-esteem in your life and self-confidence. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about pride where you think you're better than anyone else. I'm not talking about it. But you need to understand that you're just as important as everyone else. You understand what I'm saying here? You need to have proper perspective. Sometimes we always think of ourselves, I'm not so good as so-and-so. I'm not so good as this person. I can't sing like this one. I can't play like that one. I can't preach like this one. I can't pray like this one. I can't do this. I can't get a job so good as this. And we always push ourselves down instead of getting to the place and realizing that you are just as valuable as anyone else. You have just as much purpose in life, and God has got you in this place right now for his plans in your life right now. Remember back, and I'll get back to the illustration in a minute. Remember back in the Old Testament, there's a story there of a young woman, actually, named Esther. And she won the beauty contest and became the king's wife. And there was a plot that was discovered anyway that her people were going to be destroyed and different things. And her uncle raised her because she was an orphan. Her uncle raised her. And he said, who knows, but you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And you could have been born at any other time in history, in the past. You could be born any other time in the future. But God's got a purpose for you here right now in the day and age in which we're living. The Bible talks about over and over, you read through the scriptures, they served their generation. They served their generation. God's got you in this generation because this is where he wants you to be right now. Forget, some people say, I wish that I lived so-and-so. I wish I lived somewhere else. God's got you here for a reason. Okay, and as I said, the reason you're here in the service today is because God has got a plan and a purpose for your life, and you need to hear what he's got to say today. I believe that every time we preach, that's the way it is. It's God's word. And God has got a plan and a purpose for every one of us. So you need to have self-esteem. You need to have some self-confidence in yourself that you're just as important as anyone else. Now, there's a fellow, as I said, he did a study, and he gathered a group of people together, and he had a task that he wanted them to do. Some you know, work that he wanted them to do. And he gathered them together, and he just split them down the middle. One side over here, the other side over here. He took one side, and he told him, he said, now, he said, I got a task for you to do. He said, but you fellows are not going to be able to do it. You're not qualified to do it. And he just told them all the negative things about themselves. You know, he said, we're just trying to do something. And he said, but you fellows, he said, I tell you now, he said, you're never going to accomplish it. He said, you're going to be a failure. He took the other crowd over in the other room, and he said, now, he said, I got a task. Now, neither of these groups knew anything about the task. None of them had any experience in the field whatsoever, he said. And he said to the other group, he said, now, he said, I got a task. He said, but you fellows are well able to look after it. He said, don't worry about it. He said, everything is wonderful. He said, you fellows are able to accomplish this, and you'll have good success in it. So he brought them all out, and he gave them, he never said what the task was, but whatever it was, he got them involved in doing the task. And he said, every single person worked out exactly like he told them they were going to work out. The negative crowd worked out and failed in everything that they tried to do. The other crowd did exactly what he said they would do. They became successful. Now, the reason I want to bring in that illustration is if you are living around people all the time that's tearing down your confidence, if you're in a place where your confidence is just being drained and your self-esteem is being drained all the time, you'll end up always struggling and failing and you know, having a difficult time. You need to get yourself around people that are going to build you up and encourage you and strengthen you and lift you up and say, listen, you are a winner and you can accomplish something for God. We need to get to that place. So we need to understand that the atmosphere that you put yourself in sometimes. This is why sometimes, we got some teenagers here today. But this is why sometimes, and children as well, and even, you know, as we get older, you know, we say to our children, you know, you shouldn't hang around with that person. You shouldn't, you know, go to this place, or you shouldn't be there, or you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't be somewhere. And say, and first thing, as children, I know when Mom used to say this to me when I was growing up, I thought, she just don't want me to have any fun. You know, she's just got something against me having fun. But that's not the purpose whatsoever. She's got your future in mind, and she understands, or he, understands that if you hang around the wrong people, you're going to end up in a bad situation. You know, the Bible says, evil companions corrupt good manners. Okay, now what that basically means, and that's King James, but what it basically means, you hang around with the wrong people, you're going to end up in a mess. Okay, let's just put that in everyday language. You're going to mess up your life if you hang around with the wrong people. So it's important that we get ourselves around people that are going to build us up and encourage us and strengthen us and lift us up and give us a purpose in life. So we need to understand that. So you need to have self-confidence. You need to have self-esteem in yourself and understand that you do have a purpose in life. When you have good self-esteem and self-confidence, you'll end up. And I'm not just saying this at the top of my head. This is studies of proven this. When you have good self-esteem, good self-confidence, you'll end up with a better job. You'll end up getting a better education for yourself. You'll understand that I'm going to school, not just because that's where I got to go. There's a purpose to this. You know, when we were over in Bulgaria there a couple weeks ago now, Pastor Asen, you've heard me mention him a number of times, but he kept saying to the young people as they were coming in, just little children, and now, he came from a gypsy area where nobody's got much education, different things, and now he's done good for himself. He's got, you know, degrees and everything else. And he just keeps saying to the children, you know, he said, your job, he said, your dad's job is working at, you know, this and that and everything else. He said, your job is school. He said, that's your job right now at this age. That's your job, he says, go to school. And he would drill into them over and over and over the importance of getting a good education. And we need to do the same for our children and for those that are coming up. You see these little children here today, I mean, you know, precious little children. These will grow up and they all have futures ahead of them. You know, and if they hang around with the wrong people, they're going to end up in an awful mess. You know, I mean, that's only common sense to tell us that. You know, when you get a computer sometimes, you get a computer, I mean, it can't do anything by itself. You got to put programs in there. And if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You know, a child is the same thing. An adult is the same thing. You feed yourself with garbage, You're going to have garbage coming out. You're going to mess up your life. So we need to understand that God put that in there for a purpose, that evil companions corrupt good manners. So there's a purpose and a plan that God has for every one of us. So you do better for yourself in life when you got good self-esteem, when you got self-confidence. You do better for yourself in life. You'll get a better job. You'll be more successful in business. And here's the one. These are all studies that were done. When you got a good picture of yourself, you will marry up instead of down. Now, don't look at your husband and wife and say, what happened? Okay? But you understand what I'm saying? When you get a good picture of yourself, you're either going to, you'll marry up. You'll marry somebody that's going to lift you and help you to grow, and somebody's going to be able to, you're not going to marry somebody that's going to be, I'll say this, you get mad at me after you want to. You're not going to marry somebody that's just lying around on the couch all day and says, nothing, you know, what's the purpose of life? You know? Now, you're gonna marry somebody who's got a, you know, I was listening to, how many of you have ever talked of Andrew Womack? Anyway, I was listening to him preach there a couple of years ago, and he said he was into, now this is when the Iron Curtain was still up, you know, in Europe. Communism was still controlling everything. And he went into Poland. And he said he went into Poland, and he said, now in those days you had to sneak in because you weren't allowed in there as Christians to bring the gospel or anything else, but there were Christian people in there that were asking him to come. So eventually he got it worked out, and they work up, and he said, how am I going to get in there? They said, don't worry about it, we'll get you in. So he said he just lifted all in their hands, and then sure enough, he said, they got him into Poland. Now we can go over, and Bulgaria was the same thing in those days, but we can go over freely now, you know, and give out the Bibles and everything else, and thank God that it is free, because if it wasn't, we might not be there, you know. But he went in there, and he said, they said to him when he went in, he was dressed up with his, you know, regular American clothes on. They said, you can't wear that. He said, why not? He said, they'll know immediately. He said, you're American. And he said, you know, caused too many questions. So they said, we'll get some clothes for you. So they went and got some old clothes, and he dressed up just like somebody off the street in Poland at that time. And he said, the clothes, he said, had no color. He said, matter of fact, he said, the buildings, nothing had any color. And he said, you know, everything was dingy and gray, and there's no purpose in life for anybody. And so he said, they told him, they said, we'll go down to such and such a street corner in the morning. He said, and there's somebody going to come along and pick us up, and they're going to take us out. And he went out, I said, I think it was outside the city somewhere in the woods, and all the people were gathered together for a church service. And so they said, be at the such and such street corner in the morning. So he got up the next morning and he put on his old clothes and looked so rough and scruffy as he could and walked out on the street corner and stood up there, and a couple of Christians came along, and they said, man, they said, you're American. And he said, how do you know that? They said, the way you look. And he started looking around, I got all your clothes on. They said, but you got your head up. They said, Americans, he said, got a future. He said, we don't have any future. He said, everybody here walks, he said, with their heads down. And he said, if you notice that, he said, from that time on, he said, he noticed it. And sure enough, he said, everybody's just walking. He said, nobody looked up. He said, because they had no future in mind. Everything, you just went through the treadmill, so to speak, and you just, you know, lived that way. And because if you don't have a purpose in your life, you're going to be discouraged all the time. And he said, they could see, just that he had his head up, looking around, looking at the buildings and everything else, that he was American. Because he was looking, he was not just discouraged and looking down all the time. Now, as Christians, we need to lift our heads up high and start looking and realizing that there is a purpose in our life, there is a future for us, and God's got a plan for us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, don't lose your confidence. It will bring you a great reward. Don't lose your confidence. It will bring you a great reward. We need to look at the picture that God has concerning us. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we talked about this a little while ago in our Bible study in the back room, that the Bible says, in God's eyes, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now what that means, in Jesus, once you give your life to Jesus, once he becomes your Lord and Savior, you are placed into God's family. And the Bible says, we are accepted, not because of what we've done. If I had to depend upon my abilities, if I had to depend upon my goodness in order for God to accept me, I'd be in sad shape. But I am accepted, you're accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus done, because of what Jesus did for you. And this is the goodness of the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. You're not serving God now based on your performance. You're serving God based on his grace and his mercy and his love toward you and the performance that Jesus did. See, Jesus paid for every sin that you've ever committed. Now get this, that you've ever committed in the past and every sin that you've ever that you'll ever commit in the future has already been taken care of. Now you get to understand that. See, the Bible talks about He took all of our sins. You understand that? He took all of our sins. And what, you know, when He hung on the cross, I mean, let me put it this way. I haven't committed all my sins yet. I'm not planning on it, but I mean, I've not committed all my sins yet. You haven't committed all yours yet. You understand that? You know, I mean, if Jesus tarries another 50 years or you live another 50 years, you'll be making mistakes, you'll be messing up, you'll be doing things that are stupid, and you'll be sinning. You know, but Jesus paid for all of our sins. So when He hung on the cross, see, God operates outside of time. We live in this bubble. We're going through in this bubble of time. God lives in eternity. This is why the Bible talks about Jesus gave Himself through the eternal Spirit. He gave Himself in eternity. He paid for the sin of all mankind on the planet Earth. Once and for all, every sin was paid for. So, excuse me. The situation is, that doesn't mean that you're automatically ready for heaven. You have to accept that forgiveness. Okay? He's forgiven your sins, but until you receive it for yourself, you can't experience it. But once you experience it, once you accept His sacrifice, all your sins are taken care of. And when you make mistakes, the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus constantly is cleansing us from all sin. You understand that? Now, let's move on. So you need to get a picture of yourself as God sees you. God sees you in right standing with Him. You're not, you know, there's so many that believe, and I'm not belittling people that think this way, but it's not according to Scripture. But there's so many that believe that, you know, I'm not good enough to be in God's presence. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not, and sometimes we make mistakes, obviously. But you know something? God is not depending upon your goodness in order to get you to heaven. You understand that? God is not depending on how good you can keep rules in order to get you to heaven. Jesus already paid the price for you. It's based upon His goodness, not yours. Once you understand what Jesus did for you and how He took care of your sin once and for all, the Bible says He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And I've said this a number of times. Jesus never made a down payment on your sin. Because a lot of times we treat it that way, that He made a down payment, but now I got to do everything else after that. No, He paid the full payment for your sin. So we need to get that picture and understand what it means to have God's mercy and God's grace bestowed upon us, something that we don't deserve. Anyway, I'm going to keep on moving here. When we look at the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto deliverance. We need to get a picture of what the gospel is all about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible also calls it the gospel of grace. And we need to understand, and what that means is that God has put you in right standing with Himself, not because of anything you've done, but because of something that Jesus has done for you. God has put you in right standing. The Bible tells us that Jesus became sin. Okay, He never sinned, but He became sin. He became a sin offering. All my sin was laid upon Him, the Bible says. And God takes His righteousness and lays it upon me. So when I stand before God, God sees me in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. You can't make yourself any better in God's sight. Some people say, well, you know, if I can only get over this, if I can only... Now, don't misunderstand, it's good to get over problems. It's good to get over habits. It's good to, you know, get over all these things. But that's not going to get you into heaven any faster or any more holy. See, because you're not getting into heaven because of your holiness. The Bible says all of our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. So the Bible says that Jesus became sin. God took all my sin and laid upon Jesus so that His righteousness could be laid upon me. So He became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. Now you can't get any more righteous than that. You can't make yourself any more righteous than that. You can go through all your life struggling and trying to make yourself better, you know, and all these different things. And it's good for here on the earth and in your life and everything else. But as far as God is concerned, you can't become any more righteous because you've been made the righteousness of God. You can't improve on that. So you need to get that picture of yourself that I've been made the righteousness of God. Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1. I'm not going to have time to get into it this morning. But Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1. He said, if anyone comes along, he said, and preaches a different gospel than the gospel that I preach to you, he said, let him be accursed. Paul said it twice in that chapter, in verse 6 and verse 9. Paul said, if anybody comes and tries to teach you another gospel instead of the gospel that he preached, and Paul preached the gospel of grace, he said, if somebody comes to try to preach another gospel, he said, don't believe it. He said, let them be accursed. And then he went on, he said, even if I myself or an angel from heaven comes and tries to tell you a different message, he said, don't believe it. The gospel of grace is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because none of us could ever deserve heaven. The Bible tells us that when Peter, James, and John went up into the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus here in Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says they went up into the mountain and Jesus was glorified in front of them. And all of a sudden, they saw Jesus as he really was. Because when Jesus was on the earth, the Bible says there was a body prepared for him to live on the earth. And when he went up into the mountain with his disciples, Jesus was glorified in front of them. And they saw his glory as God. And it frightened them. The Bible says they fell down before him. And when the dust was all settled, Peter said, wow. Now you got to understand Peter. Peter always put his foot in his mouth. Peter said, we should build three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus. One for Moses. One for Elijah, because Moses and Elijah appeared there at the same time. And as soon as Peter said that, a voice came from heaven. God said, oh, hold on now. He said, this is my son. Listen to him. Now, what that means to us, Moses, as the law, the Ten Commandments, and the sacrifices and everything else, the prophets, all the teachings from the Old Testament, you don't get the full picture of God there. He said, this is my beloved son. Moses, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, is just a servant. He said, the servant, he said, abides for a while. He said, but the son abides forever. You understand that? So he says, it's not through Moses. There's a lot of people that come out and they'll preach to you from the Old Testament. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying don't preach from the Old Testament. We need to. But you can't understand the Old Testament until you understand the New Testament. You understand it? See, all the Old Testament were just pictures and types and figures. And people always preach from the Old Testament. They preach judgment. They say, oh, for sure your sins are going to find you out. That was the Old Covenant. We're living under a New Covenant where God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. So we need to start believing what he says under a new covenant. You understand that? You know, and there's people that they'll bring you out and say, well, you know, oh, you did something bad. I guarantee you God is going to get you back for that. No, he's not. Jesus already paid for it. See, if God got to get you back, that means Jesus never covered it all. Jesus just did part of it. No, Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. You understand that? Now there's consequences, obviously, in life. You do something stupid, you go out and rob a bank and they catch you, you're not going to get away with that just because you're a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have done it anyway. But you know what I'm saying? There's consequences in the natural realm, but as far as God's concerned, God has already covered your sins, or not even covered them, he washed them away. Under the old covenant, they were covered. Under the new covenant, they're washed away. So we need to get a picture of what God, or how God sees us, and understand that we don't get a true picture of God by reading the Old Testament. You get a true picture of God when you see Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God in sundry times, in other words, way back in different times, spoke to us in divers manners. In other words, different manners. He spoke to us through the prophets. And he said, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So we need to look at who Jesus is. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I don't do anything until I see the Father do it. I don't say anything until I hear the Father say it. So he said, if you want to see what the Father's like, look at me. And you never see Jesus making someone sick. You never see Jesus condemning somebody. You never see Jesus, you know, getting mad at somebody and saying, somebody coming to Jesus and say, oh, I need to be healed. No, you know, we're trying to teach you something. My Father's trying to teach you something, so I can't heal you today. You never hear that from Jesus. But yet for all, that's what the church teaches over the years. No, we need to get a true picture of what God has done for us through Christ. That's why the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus. I'm only gone halfway through the notes and I'm going to finish up. I'll finish with this. God is not counting your failures against you Okay, there are times in life when we've messed up, we've failed, we've done stupid things, but God's not holding that against you. The Bible tells us a story back in the Old Testament. Abraham, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac? God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, now let me give you a quick background behind what's going on there. God said to Abraham when he was about 65 years old, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you and through your son. And that son would, you know, receive the inheritance of the family and everything else. And Abraham started getting older, and nothing was happening. How many of you have ever heard a promise from God, or you're standing on something from God's word, and it seems like, man, this is just not working out? Anybody ever done that? We all have. You know, and so God said to Abraham, this is what's going to happen. And Abraham, as he started going, living, you know, 10 years on the road, man, God said that 10 years ago, I haven't heard a sound for a better sense. 15 years or whatever, you know. And the Bible says Abraham and Sarah came up with a plan, or Sarah came up with a plan. Because God said to Abraham, he said, or Abraham said to God, rather, he said, God, he said, I don't have any seed. I don't have any child. He said, the only person in my house, he said, I can give the inheritance to, he said, is my servant. He said, Eliezer. And God said, no. He said, it's going to be somebody from your own loins, from your own body, your own seed. And Sarah, I mean, she's getting old. And the Bible says, you know, they're beyond the years when natural reproduction could take place. So Sarah came up with the idea. She says, I tell you what, she said, take the servant girl, go into her and have a child by her. That'll be your son, and you can give him the inheritance. So Abram did that, went into Hagar. She became pregnant, and she had a son for Abraham. They named him Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations today. You look at the Muslim nations and things like that. Ishmael is the father of that. The Bible says, God said to Abraham, he said, he's going to be a wild man. He's always going to be fighting amongst his brethren. What do you see in the Arab lands today? They're always fighting. That's what God said they were going to turn out like. But God said, Abraham, he said, that's not the one I'm talking about. He said, that's not the son I'm talking about. He said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. And Abraham thought, wow. You know? And the Bible says when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. You talk about God doing a miracle. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, well, if you back up 1 year, when you're 89 and 99, God appeared to Abraham and he said, next year this time, he said, Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah was inside the tent. Now, he had thin walls in those days. She was inside the tent and she heard it and she started to laugh. And the angel said, he said, what are you laughing at? She said, well, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did. I mean, imagine lying to God. He said, yes, you did laugh. And anyway, the Bible says, as time went on, sure enough, next year, Sarah became pregnant and had a baby boy. You know what they called him? Laughter. That's the word Isaac means, laughter. So God said to Abram, he said, okay, now, Abram, this is the son I've been telling you about for the last 25 years. He's going to be born. Now, okay, you got two sons now, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac, two different mothers, same father. Got that? God said to Abraham, now I'm trying to get the point here, that God's not counting your failures. God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, now Isaac was at this time a teenager. God said, Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son. Now get that? But he had two. He said, but take your only son whom you love. Now, this is a picture of Jesus. God sent his only son whom he loved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the Bible says. This is a picture of Jesus. But he said, take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain that I'll show you. And this has happened, if you understand this, way back, you know, 2,500 years before it happened, or 2,000 years before it took place with Jesus. But they went to the same mountain where Jesus was being crucified, up in the same range of mountains. And God said, go to the mountain, he said, I'm going to tell you about. And he said, there, he said, I want you to offer that son to me as a sacrifice. Man, I tell you. So anyway, Abram took his son, and you know the story, anyway, I'm not going to get into all the story right now. Went up to the son, went up to the hill, and there's some servants there with him, and he lifted the servants, and he said, myself and my son, he said, we're going to go a little farther. He said, we're going to worship the Lord. And he said, we'll come back. The Bible tells over in Hebrews, Abraham believed God enough that even if he killed his son, God would raise him back up again. That's how much confidence he had in God. But anyway, the point I want you to understand is that Abraham said to God, or God said to Abraham, rather, he said, take your son, your only son. But Abraham had two sons. So why did God say your only son? Simply because of this, God doesn't count things that are born of the flesh. God doesn't count things that are born of your own self-effort. There's things that you try to do, and you say, well, you know, if I can only get this to work out in my life, how many have burned yourself out trying to work your plans out in life? Right? Because you come up with this bright idea one of these days. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to do this here. I'm going to do that there. And 2 months into it, and 2 years into it, or whatever, you say, man, what in the world did I get myself into? Because it's born of our own selves. God doesn't count that. God doesn't hold that against you. God never held that against Abraham. God still had a plan for Abraham and his son. Even though Abraham messed up, God said, that's fine, I'll look after that. He said, but the promise is still there. You might have messed up your life. You might have got involved with things you shouldn't have been involved with. You might have been so gone completely opposite where you thought life would take you. God says, okay, that's fine. Don't get caught up in that. He said, I still got a plan for you. I'm not holding those failures against you. God wasn't holding that against you. See, I mentioned the book already, Angels on Assignment. But this pastor, actually ties into the story now, come to think of it. This pastor that had the vision, the visitation from the angels, he said he went up into the throne room of God. And he said he went into this building, he said, in heaven. And he said there was a records of every person that ever lived. And God said to him, he said, I'm going to show you a record. Or one of the angels, I can't remember which way it was. I'm going to show you a record. And he said he showed him Abraham's record. Now, this will do you good if you understand what's going on here. He showed him Abraham's record, and he started looking down through it, and he saw where Abraham helped out this person, he helped out that person, he helped out somebody else, he gave somebody some cattle, he gave somebody some money, he gave somebody a drink of water, he gave, you know. And the pastor Roland Buck, his name was, he said, I never read none of that in Scripture. And God said, that's not in Scripture. He said, these are things that Abraham did in his everyday life. He said, we kept a record of it. And he said, he started looking through it, and he said to him, he said, where's the other book? And he said, what other book? He said, well, what about the time he said Abraham failed? He said he lied about his wife, and he lied, you know, said it was his sister. And what about the time when he had Ishmael? And God said, we don't record failure in heaven. God's not holding your sins against you any longer, the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus came to reconcile the world to God. God's not angry at you anymore. God's not mad at anything you've done. You might have messed up your life. You said, well, man, how in the world can I ever start over again? You can start over. As I said, this is a day that God has got for you to start over. You can start over today. God has got a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And God's not holding your sins against you. He said, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. They're washed away completely. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel is called, the good news. I mean, a lot of times we preach the gospel as if it was bad news. No, the gospel is good news that God's not holding your sins and your iniquities against you anymore. The Bible says God was in Christ. In other words, when Jesus came to die, God's plan was being put in place, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them anymore. To impute means to add up, to reckon something against somebody. He said, but when Jesus died, God all of a sudden just wiped out the sin of the world, and God's not holding it against them anymore. And this is why when people say, you know, this is an act of God, a tree falls in and crushes a house, that's not an act of God, it's an act of the devil. You don't find Jesus destroying people's homes and killing people and all these different things and floods and storms. That's an act of the devil. Jesus came out and he said to the storms, he said, peace, be still. Every time somebody was sick, Jesus said, I'll come and heal them. Every person ever came to him, the Bible says he healed them all. That's the good news of the gospel. God is on your side. He's not against you. You say, well, I've messed up my life. It doesn't matter. That's why Jesus came, for messed up lives. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. J. Vernon McGee, he comes on the radio on the Mars Hill Network. I heard him preaching here last winter sometime. I was driving back from Kingston one night, and he's preaching, and he said, somebody came to him, and he said, Pastor, they said, if you knew what I've done, they said, you'd never talk to me again. He laughed. He said, man, he said, if you knew what I'd done, he said, you wouldn't listen to me anyway. You understand that? There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from God. Paul's a tribulation. I mean, you read it here in Romans chapter 8. Paul said, nothing will separate us from the love of God. He said, there's no condemnation. Verse 1, he said, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer today, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's no condemnation against you whatsoever. God has got nothing, absolutely nothing. You stand before God as if you've never ever made a mistake in your life. There's no record of it anywhere. God looks at your record. I mean, God, I mean, can you imagine if I went to heaven and look at it, God, can I see my record? And you look at it, man, it's just as clear and pure and clean. I said, that's not me. But it is me, because he's not recording my failures. He's not holding that against me anymore. You know? Paul said, there's no, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 31, he said, what shall we say to, then to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, why wouldn't he give us everything else? He said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I mean, the devil, the Bible calls him the accuser after brethren. He's always accusing you. But he said, who can bring anything against God's children that's going to stick in court, so to speak, in God's court? He said, who can bring anything, any charge against them? This is what he says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If somebody comes up to God and says, listen, I saw what Al did last week. No good to talk to God about that. God has already justified him. You understand? If it's something you've done, the devil comes up and says, well, I knew what you did last night. I knew what you did last week. I knew what you did 10 years ago. Doesn't make any difference. God has already justified me. You can argue about that all you want, but it's already clean as gone. There's no condemnation against me. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. He said, Jesus is not going to condemn you. He died for you. And furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Some people think that God is against us, Jesus is against us. No, he died for you. He's got more riding on this than you do. He died for you, and not only did he die, he rose again to make sure that the covenant is going to be carried out. And now he's in heaven making intercession for you, standing on your behalf. Every time you make a mistake, he's there on your behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. You say, well, yeah, but I've messed up my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus came for messed up lives. You know, that's the whole reason of his coming. God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of us. God's got a reason for you being here today. You might think, well, I just, you know, came in and, you know, just thought I'd go to church this morning. Well, maybe that's what you thought. But there's a Holy Spirit that deals with you as well. And he's very gentle. And he'll just cause this little desire on the inside of you. I got to get my life right. I got to get straightened out. I've got to get back to the church. I've got to serve God. And you think you're thinking all up here, but no, it's the Holy Spirit. Because he's gently drawing you all the time. You wouldn't be here if God didn't love you. You wouldn't be here if your life is so messed up that God can't do anything for you. God loves you. And he brought you here this morning because he wants to love you even more. He wants you to experience that love. That's what grace is all about. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But that's what grace means, undeserved favor, undeserved love. If you messed up your life so bad that you think nobody could ever love you, you're a candidate for God, because that's who Jesus died for.